Having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that through the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, we do indeed have peace with you. We are no longer at enmity with you, but rather we have this wonderful relationship of a father with his sons with you. Lord, we pray tonight that we would be inspired and encouraged by the knowledge that you love us and have provided a saviour for us to worship you. We pray you would open our lips and open our hearts too. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning we looked at God's dealings with Noah before he went into the ark. This evening we're going to look at God's dealings with Noah after he left the ark. So we'll turn to Genesis chapter 8 and we'll begin to read in verse 15. Genesis chapter 8, verse 15. Then God spoke to Noah, saying, "Go out of the ark, you and your wife and your sons' wives with you. Bring out with you every living thing of all flesh that is with you, birds and cattle and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, so that they may abound on the earth and be fruitful and multiply on the earth." So Noah went out, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him. Every animal, every creeping thing, every bird, and whatever creeps on the earth, according to their families, went out of the ark. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took of every clean animal and of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a soothing aroma. Then the Lord said in his heart, "I will never again curse the ground for man's sake, although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Nor will I again destroy every living thing as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, and day and night shall not cease." So God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be on every beast of the earth, on every bird of the air, on all that move on the earth, and on all the fish of the sea. They are given into your hand. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. I have given you all things, even as the green herbs. But you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is its blood. Surely for your lifeblood I will demand a reckoning. From the hand of every beast I will require it, and from the hand of man. From the hand of every man's brother I will require the life of man. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God he made man. And as for you, be fruitful and multiply. Bring forth abundantly in the earth and multiply in it." Then God spoke to Noah and to his sons with him, saying, "And as for me, behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the cattle, and every beast of the earth with you, of all that go out of the ark, every beast of the earth. Thus I establish my covenant with you. Never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood. Never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth." And God said, "This is the sign of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I set my rainbow in the cloud, and it shall be for the sign of the covenant between me and the earth. It shall be when I bring a cloud over the earth that the rainbow shall be seen in the cloud, and I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. The water shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. The rainbow shall be in the cloud, and I will look on it to remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth. And God said to Noah, "This is the sign of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth." Thanks be to God for his word. Let's turn then, please, in Scripture to Genesis chapter 9. And in this chapter, we see that twice, firstly in verse 11 and then again in verse 15, God gives Noah, who is now functioning as the head of the human race after the flood, God gives Noah a promise. The promise is that never again will he destroy the earth and decimate the human race by means of a global flood, as he had just done. Verse 11, "Never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood. Never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth." Verse 15, the end. "The water shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh." God says, "I will not send such a flood that the whole earth will be destroyed and the human race will be decimated." Indeed, in the last verse of chapter 8, God promises to preserve the natural rhythms and cycles which he has built into creation and which are essential to sustain life on this planet. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, and day and night shall not cease. God says, "Everything necessary for life on planet Earth to function, I guarantee." A promise given. Now, this promise is part of a covenant. And that word is used, isn't it, time and time again in this section of Scripture. It's used, I'm not going to read them all out for you, but it's used in the first 10 verses of chapter 9. Verses 8 to 17 of chapter 9. It's used seven times. The word covenant, bereth, in Hebrew. And it's interesting, whenever in Scripture, particularly in a short number of verses, you find one word repeated, used again and again. It is there for emphasis. Clearly, God wanted Noah to know that this promise he was making to preserve mankind upon the earth until the end of the age was part of a covenant which he was establishing. "Moses, I guarantee the human race will continue on the earth until the end of the age. Noah, that's my promise." And he wants Noah to understand that this promise is part of a covenant that he is establishing. What is a covenant? Important question for tonight. What is a covenant? Well, a covenant is a statement which defines in formal terms the nature of a relationship which exists between two or more parties. So you have two or more parties, it may be two human beings or two countries, and a relationship exists between them. And a covenant is a statement, an unequivocal statement of the relationship that they enjoy. What kind of relationship is it? A covenant outlines the framework within which that relationship operates, the lines along which it functions. It sets forth what each party in that relationship can expect of the other and what each party is obliged to give to the other. It's the formalizing of a relationship. It's the tying of two groups or two people to one another with specific terms and conditions attached. This is the relationship we have. This is how it works. This is how it functions. This is what I will give. This is what you will give. These are the terms. These are the conditions. And we have arrangements today in our culture which reflect to one degree or another what is meant by a covenant. For example, when I was appointed teacher of Welsh at Treorchy Comprehensive School in June 2006, I was presented with what was called then a contract of employment. And Treorchy Comprehensive School and I were entering into a relationship with one another. We hadn't had it before, but now we were entering into a relationship with each other, an employer-employee relationship. And this contract stated in no uncertain terms the nature of our relationship. It said clear in black and white what was this relationship we had, how would it work, what was required of them, what was required of me within this relationship. It stated that I was employed, this was the relationship, I was employed by the school to teach Welsh to its pupils. Once I got in, I was teaching everything else too. But that was the basic requirement. It stated what they expected of me and what I could expect of them. It stated what I was obliged to give them, however many hours per week. And it stated what they were obliged to give me, holidays, sick pay, and so on. We entered into a relationship with one another, and the contract sealed that relationship, declared it in formal terms. Now, to enter into an arrangement like that is a very serious matter, isn't it? Because by signing the contract, each party is demonstrating how seriously they take what they're doing. They're committing themselves to one another. They are pledging their allegiance to one another. So in that contract of employment, there was something of what we mean by a covenant, committing to one another in a formal relationship. The principle of a covenant can also be seen today, can't it, in the realm of marriage. When a man and a woman present themselves for marriage, they are entering into a certain kind of relationship with one another. They didn't have that relationship with each other before, but now they're entering into that, and they enter into that relationship formally by making vows to one another. And those vows state in no uncertain terms the nature of this relationship into which they're entering. Those vows reveal how the relationship will function, how it will operate. Those vows define what the husband can expect from his wife, what the wife can expect from her husband, what the husband is obliged to give his wife, what the wife is obliged to give her husband. The man and the woman are committing themselves to one another, pledging their allegiance to one another. They're entering into a covenant relationship. So a contract of employment gives us some idea of what a covenant is. A marriage gives us some idea of what a covenant is. And then in the church that I pastor back in Carmarthen, we have what we call a membership covenant. And when a person becomes a member of the church, they are entering into a particular kind of relationship with all the other members of the church. They didn't have that relationship with them before, but now they're becoming a member. They're entering into a special, specific, particular kind of relationship with all the other members. And the membership covenant which we have, which we recite at members' meetings, defines the nature of that relationship. What can we expect of one another as members? What are we to give one another as members? The relationship is created and the membership covenant formalizes it. And through it, as we read it to one another, we commit ourselves to one another and we pledge our allegiance to one another. Commitment to another, dedication to another, pledging allegiance to another, faithfulness to another is at the heart of all these covenant relationships. And here in Genesis 9, God informs Noah as the new head of post-flood humanity that he is entering into a covenant relationship with creation, with everything he has made. And the scope of it is staggering. Look at verses 9 and 10. Behold, I establish my covenant with you, Noah, and with your descendants after you, and with the human race to come, and with every living creature that is with you, The birds, the cattle, and every beast of the earth with you, of all that go out of the ark, every beast of the earth. I enter into a covenant with the whole of my creation, says the Lord, with all of mankind, and with all of the animal kingdom. So the two parties entering into relationship with one another here are God and all that he has made. They're formalizing a relationship now. And the nature of this relationship is given to us loud and clear in verse 11. Thus I establish my covenant with you. Never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood. Never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. So here's the nature of this relationship now. God says, here's the relationship I have with you. I will preserve you upon the earth. There are two things about that covenant which I think are especially noteworthy. Firstly, notice this covenant is what we call unilateral. That means it's drawn up by one of the two parties rather than both together. We don't read of God entering into negotiations with creation. Now, this is how the relationship will work. This is what I'll give to you, and so on. Do you like that? No, I'm not sure. All right, then, well, let's go back, and a bit like Brexit, you know. We'll have another discussion, and on. We don't read that. There's no bartering. There's no compromise. There's no cooling off period. God simply declares, I am entering into relationship with you, my creation. And these are the terms. This is the framework. This is the shape of my relationship with you. He doesn't draft a covenant. He delivers a covenant and he seals it. It is God's work from first to last. Three times in the passage, he refers to it as my covenant. And in verse 9, he says, I establish my covenant with you. You say, that's not fair. Somebody coming along and saying, I'm entering into a relationship with you, and here it is. The relationship is starting, and this is how it's going to function, end of. We say, that's not fair. We throw our hands up in horror. Well, firstly, if we do that, we forget, of course, who God is and who we are. That he is our creator. And as such, he has a right to do as he will with those he has made. Oh, that's a way to set the cat among the pigeons today, isn't it? That God has a right as our creator to do with us as he wills. He is sovereign over all he has made. Our God is in heaven, says the psalmist. He does whatever he pleases. Do you know that's good news? That what God wills to do, he does. Because God isn't like, you know, we think of a God who's sovereign, who can do whatever he pleases with people. We think of that as horrific because we think of God as some sort of totalitarian ruler. But when we know the character of God, to know that God does whatever he pleases is gloriously liberating and encouraging. Because God is a God of love, a God of kindness, and an all-wise God. He only ever does what is good. And he only ever does what is right. And he only ever does what is wise. He uses his power not to oppress like rulers in our world might do, but to bless people. It's good news that God says, I decide what happens. That is encouraging. That is comforting. It's a unilateral covenant. God says, I make it. Secondly, it's unconditional. That's remarkable. Unconditional. God doesn't say to Noah here, if you do this for me, and if you do that for me, I will fulfill my obligations to you. But if you don't, I'm coming out of the covenant. If you don't, I'm backing out of it. God simply states, this is what I will do, come what may. Whether man follows me, whether man worships me or not, I make a promise. I commit, I pledge, I promise that I will never again wipe man in this way from the face of the earth. That's remarkable because God enters into this covenant knowing that even after the flood, man is still sinful at heart. Verse 21. The imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. And yet, he says, I will not destroy mankind in that way again. It's a covenant of common grace. God says to all his creation, even if you don't serve me, even if you don't worship me, even if you turn from me, even if you reject me, even if you hate me, I commit this to you, that I will never wipe you from the earth through a global flood again. Sheer common grace to all mankind. That's God's promise to the whole of creation. Whatever you do, I will never visit a flood like this upon you again. I pledge my allegiance to you, my creation. That's why it's significant, isn't it, that the promise he makes in verse 11 is part of a covenant he's making with creation. Because it's what he's saying, oh, there'll never be a flood like this again, isn't just an idle throwaway remark. That's how I feel today. It might change tomorrow, but today I'm in a good mood, I'm on top of the world, so I'm not going to destroy you again. No, God gives you a solemn promise, not an idle throwaway remark, a solemn promise. He gives his word, he swears an oath to it. I establish my covenant with you. Serious, solemn, unbreakable. I establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you and with every living creature and so on. We're entering into a relationship in which I'm committing myself to you. And at the heart of this relationship is a promise, a covenant promise. I will preserve creation. I will preserve mankind in all its sin and all its rebellion. I will yet preserve it. It doesn't deserve that. It deserves to have flood after flood after flood. But I will not deal with mankind like that. I will be gracious. I will be merciful. I will not give mankind what it deserves. Oh yes, there's a day coming when it'll be different. There's a day coming when my judgment will be visited, but I promise I enter into a covenant with creation, a formal relationship with creation, in which whatever my creation does, whatever mankind does, I will not visit my judgment before the end in that way. And isn't it amazing that the breath that those who hate God and those who write against God and so on, the breath that those people have to do all that is given to them by God because he's promised to preserve mankind upon the earth. Why do you think God wanted Noah to understand, look, I'm serious about this. This is a covenant relationship. Well, think of this. Noah had been saved from the flood, didn't he? But it must have been a harrowing experience for Noah. It must have taken its toll on him mentally and emotionally. He must have been scarred to see the creation that he had been part of ruined and to see the men he had moved amongst destroyed. Would it be too much to say that Noah could even have had symptoms of what we might call today post-traumatic stress disorder? It had been a great trauma for Noah. Noah wasn't a superman. Noah was a man with emotions. Noah was a man like us. And interestingly, nowhere in Genesis 9, or anywhere else for that matter, do we read that God says it'll never rain heavily again. There'll never be high winds again. There'll never be any more storms. He said there'll never be a global flood again to blot out every living thing, but God's never said there won't be heavy rain, high winds, and terrifying storms. And can you put yourself in Noah's shoes, and can you imagine how Noah would have felt when it next began to rain, or when this next storm brewed? Can you imagine the flashbacks of the flood that Noah would have had? So he cries within himself, oh no, here we go again. And God, who is tender, and God, who is compassionate towards those he has made, takes pity on Noah and gives him in advance what he will need to calm his soul when the next storm hits, a covenant promise. So before the storm, next storm even comes, he says to Noah, I want you to know this, Noah. You're not going to have a repeat of the flood. There'll never be again a flood to destroy the earth. And so when Noah sees the beginnings of a storm and those feelings of panic begin to arise, he can, as we would say today, take time out. And he can think and he can say to himself, Noah, God has told you something. Noah, God has told you that he has established a covenant with his creation. He has committed himself to the preservation of the human race while the earth remains. He has promised Noah, he has sworn Noah, he has pledged Noah, he will not send another global flood. And so however heavy this storm might be, God has said it will not destroy mankind. There's no need to panic, Noah. There's no need to fear. This is not a repeat performance of what has gone before. And so God gives Noah a covenant promise to calm his soul when the storm hits. But he did more than that. He gave Noah a covenant sign. Covenant promise for the future storms. A covenant sign to accompany the covenant. What was it? A rainbow. Verses 12 and 13. God said, "This is the sign of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations, all the way down through the ages. Here's the sign of it. I set my rainbow in the cloud, and it shall be for me the sign of the covenant between me and the earth." Verse 17, "This is the sign of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth." So Noah, in the storms that are going to hit, I've got a promise for you. But I'm going to give you something else as well as a promise. I'm going to give you a sign. Now, why would God give Noah a covenant sign as well as a covenant promise? Wouldn't the promise be enough? God says to Noah, however it might look, however heavy it might rain, however strong the wind might be, I've given you my word, Noah, it's not going to be like it's just been. There will not be a flood to destroy the earth. Shouldn't that be enough? Well, Noah was a man of faith, wasn't he? We know that from Hebrews 11. He was accorded a place amongst the heroes of faith. He was a man who trusted God's word. But if his faith was anything like ours, and why should it not have been? It would have been a faith which was far from perfect. A faith which was liable to fluctuate. A faith which sometimes was strong and sometimes was weak. And so we can well imagine that when the next storm hit and the panic rises in Noah's soul, he could easily forget all about the covenant which God had established with creation and the promise which was part of that to preserve creation. Yes, we've got this promise, but when the storm hits, the promise goes out of the window. We forget all about it. Or we could well imagine that if Noah did remember the covenant he'd established with creation, Noah may be tempted, if he didn't forget what God had said, to doubt what God had said. Because after all, Noah would have looked around him and seen, look, mankind hasn't changed. The human race is just as it was before the flood. It's still sinful. It's still in rebellion. It's still rejecting God. It deserves every bit as much as the previous generation to be wiped out in a worldwide flood. Why wouldn't God do it again? And so, yes, the promise is there, but it would be easy for Noah either to forget the promise in the midst of the storm or to doubt the promise in the midst of the storm. And so with that in mind, God, again, gracious, kind, giving Noah everything he needs, God provides Noah with a sign to accompany the covenant, a rainbow. And that will act as a symbol of the covenant. The rainbow and the covenant are connected to one another. So when Noah sees the rainbow, it'll do two things for him. It'll remind him of the covenant. Ah! You know, the panic, the storm comes, Noah panics, a rainbow, a trigger. God has given me a promise. God has said something to me. What was that? Oh, yes, that he's entered into a commitment to his creation, that he will not destroy the human race. He will be gracious to sinful mankind. The rainbow reminds Noah of that promise. And also the rainbow reiterates that promise to Noah. It's God speaking again, as it were, through the rainbow. It reminds Noah, but also it reiterates it to Noah. It's almost as if the rainbow coming is God saying to Noah, look, Noah, I know what I said, and I haven't changed my mind. It's raining again, but I made a promise, and I'm giving it to you again, and again, and again. Just in case you doubt, just in case you're not sure, I'll say it again, I'll say it again, I'll say it again, through the rainbow. I will not let this destroy mankind. And so Noah would be able to say with the hymnist, wouldn't he? Sometimes I hear the heavens rent by thunder, or see dread lightning leap across the sky. Then, in the cloud, I see the promised rainbow doing what? Stilling my fears with mercy from on high. Every time he saw the rainbow, it would say to Noah, ah, my God has spoken, and it's God saying to him, I'm still committed to this, Noah. This is still my promise to you. I'm not going back on it. Verse 15, I will remember my covenant. When I see the rainbow, I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. The covenant would remind Noah of what God had said, and the covenant would be God saying, I'm still committed to this. I'm still working in this way. God's covenant with creation. That's not the only covenant, of course. God has established in Scripture a number of covenants, but I want to look at one before we finish, which will lead us into the Lord's Supper. And it's called the New Covenant. Now, the covenant I've brought before you this evening so far, God established with everything he has made. Every human being, every animal, every bird, every reptile. The relationship spoken of in that covenant is one God has with all creation. It's in that sense a universal covenant. No one is excluded from it. This commitment that mankind and animals and so on will continue on the earth till the end. But the new covenant is something different altogether. Because this covenant, this special relationship that God has established and formed, is not with the whole of creation, but with those whom he chose in Christ before the foundation of the world. Those he set apart to be his, and those who demonstrate their faith through faith in, sorry, those who demonstrate their choosing through faith in Christ Jesus. It's Jesus who brought this new covenant into force through his death on the cross. It's called the new covenant in his blood. God entered into a creation with all of mankind, promising to preserve it upon the earth until the end. But God has entered into this particular covenant, this new covenant, with particular people whom he has brought into that relationship with himself through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And just like the covenant with all of creation, at the heart of this covenant relationship are promises. Promises God has given to those he's entered into this relationship with. God has promised to these people he has set apart who have faith in his Son to forgive all their sins. God has promised to meet all their needs. God has promised to hear all their prayers. God has promised to protect them from all their enemies. God has promised to bring them safely to glory. In the words of Thomas Brooks, the whole covenant is a bundle of promises. I like that. This covenant God has entered into with those who have faith in Christ, it's a bundle of promises. At the heart of this relationship is a load of promises that God has made. And to these people, he has called to himself through Jesus. God has committed himself to these people. God has pledged allegiance to them. God has sworn an oath to them. God has entered into a covenant, a solemn, binding relationship with them. If you know Christ tonight, if you are his, if you have faith in him, if you are walking with him, you are part of this covenant people. You are part of this covenant relationship that God has established with them. And the promises which are part of the covenant are promises which belong to you. God has committed himself to you. God has pledged his allegiance to you. God has bound himself to you. He is your God. You are his child. And the relationship you have with him is solemnly sealed in Jesus' blood. You have a covenant relationship with him. He's committed himself to you. He's tied himself to you. And he's given us promises as part of that relationship because he knows we're going to need them. Because even as believers, especially as believers, we can expect, can't we, to go through some very turbulent times. God doesn't say, right, you're a Christian now, never any trouble again. We can expect our souls to be battled by storms. We'll sin. We'll stray from God's paths. Satan will come to accuse us in our consciences, and it's easy to panic and to fear at times like that. And God gives us new covenant promises in advance so that we can take a step back and think to ourselves when these doubts and fears and anxieties come, hang on a minute. What's happened? God has brought me into a covenant with him. God has pledged himself to me. God has committed himself to me. God has said to me, I will forgive your sins. God has said to me, I will never wash my hands of you. God has said to me, I will hear your cry. I will meet your need. Ah, there's no need to panic. There's no need to fear. Whatever I've happened, whatever I've done, I'm in a covenant relationship with God. He's committed himself to me. He won't let me go. He won't let me perish. And he's always faithful to the promises that he has made. And so at times when the storms hit, what do? We remember how we are in relationship with God. It's a covenant relationship. It's not a sort of, well, I'm in a relationship with you today. No, I don't like you any longer. Relationship over. No, God has entered into a covenant relationship with us. And God doesn't go back on covenants. He's committed himself. His relationship to you is the same at any day. Whether it's all going well or whether it all seems to be falling apart, whether you're growing wonderfully in grace or whether you're straying, he's committed himself to you. And when those struggles and those doubts and anxieties come, we step back. We take time out and we say, hang on, covenant promises. But also, of course, God has given us a covenant sign. There's a new covenant sign, a visual symbol of the relationship he's entered into with us, of the commitment he has made to us, of the promises he has provided us. What is that sign? For the covenant with all creation, it's the rainbow. For this saving covenant with his elect people, it's the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is the visible sign God has given us of the commitment he has made to us and of the relationship we enjoy with him. Do you remember Jesus said, as he dined with his disciples in an upper room in Jerusalem on the night he was betrayed, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This cup is the symbol, the proclamation of the new covenant. Covenant. God has given us the Lord's Supper to remind us that we have a covenant relationship with him. And at the heart of that covenant relationship are covenant promises. And we need reminding of that, don't we? Because when the heat is on, when we've sinned, and Satan comes to accuse us and say, oh, you're not a Christian then, are you? And what does God think of you now? And surely he's turned his back on you and he doesn't want people like you. Or when we're in a great difficulty, a crisis in life, and it all seems to be falling apart, what happens? Do we step back and say, now then, let me think, what was that sermon I heard? I'm in a covenant relationship with God, and he won't walk out on me, and he's made promises to me. That would be lovely, wouldn't it, if that's what we did? But what we tend to do, of course, is forget all about that. And we listen to Satan, and we collapse under the storm. And so God gives us the Lord's Supper to remind us again and again. It brings us back to it. Ah, I'm in a covenant relationship with God. That's the purpose. One of the purposes of the Lord's Supper, when we come to it, it's again, I'm in a covenant relationship with God. He's committed himself to me. He's pledged himself to me. He's made promises to me. He's promised to forgive my sins as I repent of them. He's promised he'll never turn his back on me. He's promised he will meet my every need. As we eat the bread, as we drink the wine, as we partake of the Lord's Supper, that covenant comes back afresh to us. That commitment God has made to us comes back into our mind and strengthens us for what's to come. That's why we need the Lord's Supper. It reminds us that we are a covenant people with a covenant God. We're in a fixed, unchanging, unbreakable relationship with God. But the Lord's Supper not only reminds us of that, it reiterates that. It's triggering in our mind these realities, but also it's God coming again and saying, you're my covenant people. I've chosen you. I've called you. I've committed myself to you. You doubt that? Then let me tell you again. You doubt where you stand with me? Let me reassure you. Alec Motia said this, covenant signs express covenant promises to covenant people. I like that. Covenant signs express, preach covenant promises to covenant people. And so when we come to the Lord's Supper, in a sense, God speaks to us. And God says, you're my people. I've made promises. I'm not giving up on you. I'm going to forgive your sins. I'm going to meet your need. I'm going to protect you from your enemies. I'm going to bring you safely to glory. You need to hear it again? Then let me say it again. God could say, I told you once, you don't need to hear it again. But God knows our frailty. God knows our weakness. God knows, as wonderful as it is, that, oh yes, we should have perfect faith and never doubt and all this. God knows that we are frail and weak. As he says, let me tell you again. Let me tell you again. Let me reiterate my commitment to you. Let me reiterate my pledge. Let me remind you and reiterate the promises. The Lord's Supper triggers the knowledge again in our mind of our relationship with God. And it's also God coming to us and restating his relationship to us. It's him coming and saying, I know I told you before, but I'll tell you again. I am your God. You are my child. I love you. I will never let you go. I will meet your every need. I'll pardon all your sins. I will bring you safely to glory. That's what he says to us through the Lord's Supper this evening. And then the next time you come to the Lord's table, he'll say the same again. He'll say to you, I know I've told you before, but let me tell you again, because you need to hear it again. I am your God. You are my child. I love you. I will never let you go. I will meet your every need. I'll pardon your every sin. I will bring you safely to glory. And then again, and again, and again, as many times as we need it, God will give it until we're in glory and there are no more doubts or anxieties or uncertainties. Through the Lord's Supper, God reminds us of our relationship with him. And God reiterates our relationship with him. How gentle he is with us. He doesn't berate us, does he, for having a weak faith. I told you, I'm not telling you again. You may have said to your children like that. I told you, I'm not telling you again. God isn't like that. God says, I told you, but I know you. So let me tell you again. A tangible, visible sign to strengthen and nourish your fragile faith. Friends, we need to know we are in a covenant relationship with God. That God hasn't rashly sort of said, oh yes, you are my people, and then 10 minutes later he's changed his mind. No, no. God entered firmly into a covenant with no get-out clause, no back door. God said, here it is. This is how it'll be, and it'll never change. I take you to myself. I set you apart as my people. I commit myself to you. And all these promises that are part of my relationship with you, we need to remember we're in that relationship with God. And God is no covenant breaker. Even when we are faithless, says Paul, he remains faithful. People may have broken covenants with you, but God is not a man. God is not like men. God is not like human beings. If he gives his word, there it is, and nothing will change. And he's committed himself to his people. He's committed to support and bless and provide for his people. And you have a covenant sign that we're coming around this evening to remind us of where we are with God, the relationship we have with God, and the promises which are parcel of that relationship. It's a reminder for you that you're in a covenant relationship with God. It's a reiteration. It's God, in a sense, I hesitate to say renewing the covenant. You understand what I mean? It's God coming and saying to you, it's still like that. I haven't changed my mind. I told you I wouldn't, and I haven't. This is still how I relate to you. This is still where you stand with me. This is still what I've committed to you. He's coming tonight through the Lord's Supper and speaking gently to reassure us that we are in that covenant relationship with him, which he will never walk out on.